Amen. What a great song. Well, I've had a different sort of week. I had jury duty for the first time in my life. And 18 years now as an adult, and registered to vote 18 years ago. And the first time I've ever been summoned, or whatever you call it. So, anyway, went to the courthouse yesterday morning. And you can now, by the way, you can go online. And you don't have to go for 2 days. You can just go the 1 day. So I showed up yesterday morning and went to my assignment and in the particular court, and found out it was a felony drug case, and a man who was a dope dealer, or accused of being a dope dealer. So, innocent until proven guilty. I learned about all that stuff, you know. I learned in high school years ago. And, they go through all the questions. Are you, if a policeman was to sit down in the chair and give his testimony, and an ordinary individual sits down in the chair and gives his testimony, do you rank the police officer's testimony to bear more weight, and the regular person, not a cop, bear less weight? I had a real tough time with that one. The way I was raised, I have a tough time with that one. I didn't say anything. But then they came to the question was, how do you feel about the drug laws? Oh man, that's a good one. So, several other people answered, and they said if you want to serve, be real quiet. If you don't want to serve, talk a lot. So I was somewhere between. I only talked one time. The whole entire 7 hours. The question was, how do you feel about our drug laws? Well, everybody in the room pretty much said, okay, count cocaine and the hard stuff we are against, but marijuana, let's legalize it tomorrow. I was just, can't believe it, So, it finally came around to me, and I said, yes, as you can tell in my paper, I've been a pastor, been in ministry 18 years. I said, I've seen what devastation drugs has caused to many, many, many. I can take you right now to people that I have counseled personally who are in jail because they couldn't get over it, couldn't get past it, or addicted to that stuff. And I said, let me just tell you one other thing. It's ridiculous that the government outlaw cocaine and marijuana and things and won't outlaw alcohol. And I said, alcohol absolutely ought to be on the same list, ought to be absolutely banned and not sold in America. And I said a few other things. I said, it's very inconsistent. The government, absolutely inconsistent. The government absolutely wants the money off the taxes of the deal. And as I preached the other night, it's absolutely proven that it costs $50 billion. They get $50 billion in tax revenue. It costs them $67 billion to clean up the mess. And so after I did my little sermon, I didn't get picked. I don't understand that. There was another youth pastor. There was a youth pastor there as well, and he didn't get picked. I don't understand. I mean, he basically reiterated what I said. And I don't think they want... I think they think pastors have strong opinions. I guess we do. Anyway, that was my Tuesday all day. And I did learn a lot in my first time in that setting. And it was definitely an eye-opener for me. Anyway, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. We are in the process of getting the van, church van, painted. Should have that done over the next couple of weeks. Proverbs 25. I preached this particular chapter before, years ago. 8 years ago, if somebody's writing it down. And not in this particular fashion, but we're going to address it somewhat differently. I think I just came across the same thing we found in 1 Corinthians 13 about love. This particular passage came across, I came across it again and just studying it and thinking about it. And just some things that happened in my own life that I told somebody here recently. I'm getting older and I'm just not near as... Are you supposed to be more patient as you get older or less? I'm not sure, but I can just tell in dealing with individuals and dealing with people and dealing with my own kids, my fuse is not near as long as it used to be. You ever notice that? None of you are that way. No? But, you've got to remember now, when we get a sermon together, a pastor gets a sermon together, who does he preach to first? Himself first. And so, again, this came across as I was reading, and once again, this particular passage. I said, you know what, I need to review this and think about this. And I think it really does correlate with what we are preaching on Sunday morning, which we'll just preach one more message Sunday morning on love, and then we'll move on. And Proverbs chapter 25, and let's just begin reading there. Look with me down in verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Look at verse 11. It says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, and an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. And you just go down through here. Verse 18 talks about a false witness and several other passages that we will get into tonight. Let's pray. Lord, help us tonight as we study Your Word. Pray as we approach this particular subject on anger that You again would enlighten us, give us understanding as we read and as we preach. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says there is a righteous anger. The New Testament speaks about a righteous anger. We know that our world today is full of anger and hate. And as we think about Proverbs 25, look at verse 23. The Bible says the north wind, Proverbs chapter 25 and 23 says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. We talk about an angry look. The New Testament also references this. In Mark chapter 5, it says, Jesus looked around about on them with anger, an angry look. This particular passage talks about an angry look will silence a gossiper. Your mama ever just looked at you that way? You know that way, that angry look just got you to be silent? Why is it when we say mamas do that? That's chauvinist, isn't it? Sure. Appreciate Brother Kelly helping us out. But absolutely, there's something about the countenance of someone, an angry look. And we talk about that righteous anger. We talk about anger that, we'll get in that moment. Paul speaks in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but sin not. Be angry and sin not. This is where we get that, if we want to call a principle of that we should hate sin but love the sinner. All right? That there is righteous anger. Let me read that again. Be angry, but sin not. I believe the principle here, that what we find in the Scripture as a whole, is that we ought to be angry about sin. Absolutely. It ought to anger us that alcohol causes so many deaths. It ought to anger us that alcohol is legal. It ought to anger us that these things are allowed to go on. Sins are just allowed to go on. Homosexuality, whatever it may be. But at the same time, we shouldn't be angry at people. Does that make sense? We should be angry at the sin. Hate the sin, love the sinner. I read an article here a few months ago where a guy went on for like 5 pages in this magazine article about how that wasn't found in the Bible. And I'm telling you, when the Bible says be angry and sin not, you must be able to be angry. And what are you going to be angry about? Well, if you find Jesus Christ, He was angry when He went into the temple. He turned the money changers' temple tables over. And Jesus never sinned, right? What was He angry about? Was He unloving? Did He not love those people? Absolutely He loved them. He was angry at the sin. He was angry at their actions. And so the Bible, it may never say it particularly. We're learning about that on Sunday nights. You know, the precept may not be there. It may not say exactly this, but the principle absolutely is there. And we need to be very careful. These guys who picket and do all sorts of things, not all of them, but a lot of the picketing and just unruly things that go on, and anger that is venomous towards homosexuality and towards some of these other things, and it's done in a cruel fashion. Man, what does that accomplish? Right? It accomplishes nothing. Again, we ought to stand for our convictions. We ought to stand for biblical principles. But again, we can do it lovingly and kindly. Right? You say, well, there are certain circumstances where we would need to stand up. And I would say absolutely yes. I'd love to see us overturn Roe versus Wade, right? And I would picket the Supreme Court all day long if I thought He would do something, right? And I would show up to a rally to support and do those things. But to the extent that, again, I'm not hating a person, that I'm not vehemently lambasting and people. Amen. Just we got to be so careful. We need to be loving and kind. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Be angry and sin not. I absolutely believe that we as Christians are not angry enough about certain things. We aren't. We really aren't. There are some things that just ought to just make us so mad. Now let's point a finger at ourselves. I'm talking about the sin in our own lives doesn't anger us enough. If it did, we'd change our actions. We need to see sin as it is. We see sin as exceedingly sinful, the New Testament tells us. Proverbs 27, verse 4, warns us that anger is cruel and outrageous. It can lead to physical hurt and even murder. There in 27, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? We need to be very careful as parents, that we be very careful about doing anything with permanently wound the body or the emotions of a child. I just get so mad when I hear on television about, you know, a child getting his feet burned by a parent on purpose, or a child being locked in a closet or tied up in the backyard and not been fed. That parent ought to be hung by their necks if they've done it willfully and on purpose. That's unbelievable. But that's another reason why they don't want me on their don't want me in the courtroom, man. Think about moms and dads emotionally wounding their children by calling them names or yelling and screaming at them. I was telling one of our kids recently, I said, you know what, I don't remember a lot of the spankings I got. I don't remember hardly any of them. But I do remember the words that were said. I remember the words that were said more than I remember the spankings. Absolutely do. Everybody with me? Right. Galatians says in chapter 5, it says that sinful anger is of the flesh. Those are the things we used to do. Those are the things that used to be a part of the old life. James chapter 1 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We ought to be very, very careful. I still get it pretty often. Somebody will say, well, preacher, when I'm counseling with them, especially in marital situations with kids and with spouses, they'll say, well, preacher, I just can't control my temper. And I'll say, no, you can't, but the Lord can. And you can't use, well, this is just the way I was raised, this is the way that I am. No, we're supposed to be following Christ and following His steps. If you can't control your temper, then that's something absolutely you ought to be to let the Lord handle. Again, we ought to be slow to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger and wrath. Satan loves to use our anger and words and attitudes. Ephesians chapter 4 again says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. What? Neither give place to the devil. What is it saying there? When you lose your temper, you're giving place to the devil. Is that what it says? That's what it says. And I like that statement. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're in here tonight and you have your spouse next to you, you should never go to bed and go to sleep without getting things settled if there's been a fight. Right? Oh, there would never be a fight, right? Because we never fight. The preacher never fights with his wife. That would never happen. Preacher's not, you know, he's not normal. That's true. But absolutely, there's times where me and my wife get into bed, and I hope and I pray, I don't think that we've ever gone to sleep without getting it settled. Just get it settled. By the way, you sleep a lot better. Amen. I'm one of those guys, I just can't stand it. You know, I have to get things settled. Just It just, because it'll just tear me up. You know? I know some guys, I guess they're just hard enough, they can do whatever, but I'm just not geared that way. Get that thing settled before you go to sleep. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Never give place to the devil. Do you understand that Ephesians is saying that when you give in to your anger, that you're giving place to the devil? That's what the Word of God says. And so you need to recognize that. We need to recognize that. The Bible says, put off anger and wrath. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. We talked about this here a while back, that wrath is speaking of that that anger that is slow burning. You know what I'm saying? In other words, that wrath that you have that just kind of grows, it's like starting a fire. You start a little fire, but it just continues to grow and grow. It may take it a while. Anger is just when you lash out. It's two separate words. Wrath and anger. He says, wherefore, he says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and evil speaking be put away from you. Put those things away. Don't allow that little flame of anger to start and to build up in your life. Get those things settled. Get those things right. An angry man, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, is a dangerous friend. A dangerous friend. It's funny to meet some of the people that I have been a part of my life over the years. And if I were to go back and just, I could name names of individuals who couldn't control their temper. And you know, those people aren't really a whole lot of fun to be around. You know, I've been around a few people that I didn't like hanging around at all. It wasn't because they weren't, in some cases, good, you know, fun to hang out with. But man, if you got them just right, man, they blew their top. Dangerous friend. I love this one. We won't take time to go read it. If you want to, you can follow up on it. Proverbs 21, Proverbs 25 speaks about an angry woman makes a poor wife. That's what it says. So don't get in the house with an angry woman. Go look it up. Y'all going to make me read it, aren't you? One of them is right there in our text. Look at verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Okay. That's what the Word says. Don't even have to give any commentary on it, do I? We would all, if we had time tonight, then we could look up anger in the Bible and deal with anger fully. It would take us literally weeks and weeks to do so, because the Bible talks a lot about anger. The requirements of dealing with anger in our lives and in our lives and the lives of others. Here are the requirements. One is to be patient. We see this in verse 8. It says, go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Go not forth hastily to strife. We need to be patient. We have a tendency to rush out at the very moment we hear something that disturbs us. We forget to pray and we forget to think about it. You know, now it's, you know, they tell you to count to 10, right? Well, some of us need to count to 20. Think the matter through. I'll never forget when I first got on staff with Calvary Baptist and Bowie. I was 18. I was a youth pastor. I was 18 and already dealing with parents, with their kids, and what a mess, you know? And I'll never forget, a child gave me some issues, and I was angry about it. I went straight to the parent. I mean, we're talking about, instead of having our big youth thing on Wednesday night, we had it on Sunday afternoons. And so from about 5 o'clock till 6:30, I had kids. And we ran about 45 in our youth department, so we had a bunch of them. And I'll never forget, one of these kids kept giving me problems, kept giving me issues. I went right to the parent, before church. I said, I'll take care of this. Well, I didn't. You know, it didn't help at all because I was angry. My pastor came to me and said, hey, this is probably one of those issues that didn't mind you handling, but you probably should have waited 2 or 3 days and thought about what you were doing. Okay? Learned my lesson, right? Sometimes. We got to be careful about rushing into a matter. Think the matter through. This does not mean that we look over sin. Remember, though, that love does cover a multitude of sins. Can we just remind you of that? I mean, come on, people are not perfect. People are not perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. You know, the deacons aren't perfect. Sunday school teacher is not perfect. The guy next to you, the lady next to you is not perfect. We all have our quirks. And the more you hang out with somebody, the longer you get to know somebody, the more you know, the stuff comes to the surface, right? If we're not careful, we begin to only see the warts. Right? Look at the mole. No. You've got to be very careful. Be very careful. Love hides a multitude of sins. Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 12 talks about that. We must know what is involved. Be slow to anger. This is a wonderful gift. Proverbs 15 speaks about it being a wonderful gift to be slow to anger. The man who is quick to anger will always deal foolishly, Proverbs chapter 14 says. Proverbs 14 says, a man who is swift to anger deals foolishly. Does that mean he's a fool? At least he's dealing foolishly. We need to be careful. Psalm says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Psalm 37, verse 8. Before rushing into the matter, when you're angry, stop. Think. What should be the next one? Pray. We say, Pastor, I've got to take care of it right now. This is going on and I must take care of it right now. At least stop, think, and say a silent prayer before you make a move, before you decide to speak your mind. Take time to read God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you peace about what you decide to do before you just rush into it. Can I just encourage you? Take some time before you rush in when you're angry. You say, well, preacher, that's my 10-year-old kid, or that's my, especially with teenagers, that's my 16-year-old kid. Hey, send them to the room for a minute. I've told you the story. Y'all know what I feel about my dad, but there was one time in particular that I made my dad very angry, and y'all wouldn't think that, would you? I'll never forget it. I mean, he jerked me by the arm. He drugged me down the hallway into the bedroom. He got the belt out, and he just started getting at it, you know? He was mad. Justifiably so. I deserved every bit of it. But about an hour later, he did come and apologize to me. He said, I'm sorry, I whipped you in anger. I think he did it one time my entire childhood. We need to be careful with our kids, with anyone. Before we rush into a matter, we need to think and stop and pray and get the Holy Spirit's direction. We also need to think about, when we think about anger and the requirements of dealing with anger, that we be patient about it and that we be private about it. That's what we read there at the first. It says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Listen closely now. When you're angry at someone, the natural reaction is to go try to get everybody on your side. Even in families, we see this happen all the time. I do. I've seen it happen so many times where one family member gets mad at another family member and all of a sudden, it's one side against the other. And I mean, it's rough. Not only have I seen it in families, and most of you have witnessed that as well, but we see it at church as well. Somebody gets upset at another person and man, the phone is hot and it's fast and furious and we try to get everybody on our side. The Bible says here that we need to be careful about that. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Do the opposite. Talk to that person alone. By the way, it's a command of Christ in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. For lack of time, we will tell you what it is. The Bible says very specifically that if you have a problem with a person, you're to go to that person individually and talk to that person. Are you understanding? If you do anything else other than that, then you have not followed the precept of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you break the law, you sin. So don't start into a situation where you have a problem with someone and make it worse by spreading the word around. Go to that person individually. You say, well, he won't listen or she won't listen. Doesn't matter. The Bible says, go to that person individually. And if they don't listen and they won't give any response or whatever, then it says what? Go get a second person and go to that person again and try to make that thing right. Right? By the way, I don't know how it ever, it's not biblical to say that, well, I'll grab a deacon. It never says that. It don't have to be a deacon. The second person doesn't have to be a deacon. The second person doesn't have to be your pastor. Just grab another person and go try to make that thing right. And then the third phase is to bring it to the church. That's where you would bring it to a deacon. Or you would bring it to the pastor and try to get those things settled. I think I've learned something over the last, especially 7 or 8 years, in that I will do a very little of putting myself in a position between two people. And the most time it never turns out good. It just doesn't. Well, pastor, aren't you supposed to be the mediator? It doesn't say that anywhere in here. You'll find it for me. It doesn't say that anywhere. I certainly will try to help. But the first thing I'm going to tell you when you come to my office, I got a problem with this person, I'm going to tell you, go talk to that person. Have you done that yet? If you come to one of our deacons, that's the first thing they're going to tell you. Have you gone to that person yet? And you might say, well, it's you, pastor. Good, let's sit down and talk. Man, my door is always open. Amen? Be careful. If this policy was followed in families and in churches, there would be fewer, much fewer fights and fusses. Absolutely. Well, preacher, they really, I mean, just totally ticked me off. Totally. And the blood starts rushing to the top of your head and fumes start running out your ears. And I mean, it's terrible. So I'm gonna get them back. Boy. Sad when a professing Christian tells everybody involved but the person that's offended them. I tell people every once in a while, I say, you know what? You're mad at that person, but he didn't lose one minute of sleep last night. You're the one that lost the sleep, right? Isn't that kind of silly to a certain extent? Why are you allowing that anger to ruin your sleep? Go get that thing right with them. And there should be an appropriate amount of time. But again, the Bible says don't let the anger go upon your wrath. I think if you can get it settled before the night, that's biblical. Get it settled quickly. Quickly. If it takes some time to, you know, gather your wits about you, be careful. Don't continue to let it run. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, Live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Not some men, not some people, all people. Well, I can't get it. Live peaceably with all men. It takes courage and it takes love to do so. Again, that love, as we've been describing on Sunday morning, is not something you can conjure up. It's something that comes from the Lord. You know, you just can't put yourself up in your bootstraps and make yourself do certain things when somebody's made you angry. You've got to trust the Lord. Being patient, being private, helps us grow spiritually. Number three is wisdom. Verse 11 says, the word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver and so forth. Words are not just sound. They are living, powerful realities that can help us or harm us. Again, we talk about sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words are like battle axes, or can be, just like swords and arrows. Proverbs 25, verse 18, look there. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, an axe, and a sword or a sharp arrow. I'm talking about a person who lies about another person. It's just like using an axe on them, just like piercing them with a sword, just like putting an arrow through them. Words are, can be and should be lovely and should produce lovely fruit, apples of gold, oranges, beautiful ornaments, refreshing cold water from a mountain stream. Does that describe our words? Let me say that again. Apples of gold, oranges, beautiful ornaments, refreshing cold water from a mountain snow. That's what the verses there, verse 11 through 17, talk about. Does that describe our words? Does that describe your words? As Christians, it should. We must use right words. We must use right words in the right way. Our words must be fitly spoken. That means arranged like flowers. Isn't that cool? It's a good word picture. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. I still every once in a while somebody said, well, preacher, I just believe in speaking my mind. I always remind them of this verse. The fool said, fool does that. Everything that goes on here doesn't have to come out here. Hang on. The Bible says, if everything that's going up here comes out here, you're a fool. Right? Goodness. You don't have to tell your wife everything. I'm being facetious. You know what I'm saying? Come on. You don't have to say those hateful words. They don't have to come. You may think them all day long, but you don't have to say them. Right? Is that what it's saying there? Don't speak your whole mind. I had a family member one time. That's the way she was, man. I'm just think you ought to speak your mind about everything. I don't think so. You don't want to know what I'm thinking sometimes, right? And I don't want to know what you're thinking sometimes. Keep it to yourself. If you can't say nothing nice, don't say it at all. Amen? Right? And what we were taught growing up. A wise man thinks about what he will say and how he will say it and even when he will say it. Again, you can read through the book of Proverbs and see this over and over again. It says, a man hath joy by the answers of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? He'll think about it. She'll think about it before they say it. I'm reminding you that James chapter 1 says that wisdom comes from God. And if we're to have wisdom in our words and how we say them and when we say them, that we should ask God, that we should pray to Him. Lord, what should I say? What should I do in this situation? How should I approach this? Lord, guard my words. Guide my words. Lead me, Lord, in what to say. We need to be kind. I really believe, again, as I gave the illustration about words, in that I remember very few spankings I got, but I remember words that were said to me. We need to remember that words have a lot of power. Then in verse 15 of our text, in chapter 24 and 25, look at chapter 25. And look at verse, and get it written down right. Verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bones. By long forbearing. This word has again along the lines of gentleness. Gentleness, a soft tongue breaketh the bones. Isn't that a contradiction? A contradiction? Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Let me say this again. A soft tongue breaketh the bones. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Our first reaction to a man's meanness is to be mean in return. Can I say that only adds fuel to the fire? Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, it's a gossip, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Again, our words can just add more fuel for the fire. We are commanded not to return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, but not overcome evil, but overcome evil with what? Some of y'all remember the verse? Overcome evil with good. That's hard, isn't it? We're not to revile others who revile us. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leave us an example that you may follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again,
When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Can we just again remind you that God will take care of them? Right? That if you'll be kind and nice to them, it'll heap coals of fire upon their heads, the Bible says. That God can do a lot more than you can do. Right? Be careful about two-dimensional thinking. Of only thinking, okay, me and Doyce have a problem with each other. It's between me and him. No, you've got another issue. You have an issue between you and God. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If our relationship with God is right, our fellowship with our fellow man will be right. And if we're right with our fellow man, that means our fellowship with God is right. So you can't just think two dimensions. You can't just think the here and now between me and another person. It's between you and God as well. The sin that we commit in that anger breaks our fellowship with God. We are to be seeking to restore a fallen brother. We need to be about do it in the spirit of meekness, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says. Paul ministered to his converts, the Bible says, gently. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 says, but we were gentle among you. Paul dealt with people gently. He dealt with his converts gently. He was gentle with them. We are commanded to be gentle unto all men. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Gentle unto all. Gentle is not weakness. The Bible describes it as power under control. It's a close akin to meekness. Power under control. It's the gentleness of a surgeon that makes him great. Gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. We ought to be gentle. Number 5, we ought to be kind. Now, I won't cover this one because we're covering this on Sunday mornings. But we ought to be kind. Gentleness ought to be lead to kindness. Again, we talk about that we ought to be kind to one another and kind to those who offend and anger us. And the Bible says it'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Matthew chapter 5. If a person needs to be chastened, God will take care of the matter. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, saith the Lord. We must be kind to those around us. Be kind to them with right motives. In other words, we must be sincere and lovingly and willing to help others. And then we see in verse 28, and we're done, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We need to have self-control. This is the very heart of it. Self-control. The Bible speaks in Titus chapter 1 that pastors are to be temperate, disciplined. Titus 2:6 talks about a young man should be sober-minded, have some self-control. The Christian who practices self-control will not be destroyed by anger, and neither will he destroy others. But he will rule his own spirit well, Proverbs 16 says. The only way to control oneself, listen closely, is if Christ has a hold of the reins. Had the opportunity growing up to ride a horse, break a horse with my grandpa, my papa, and my love, and miss. Can't wait to see him in heaven. And broke that first quarter horse. Some of you have heard the story. And wild quarter horse. Papa said, hey, I want all of y'all to learn how. I was 8 years old. And so, though he lovingly and kindly broke her, and she was pretty well broke when we got on her, I got on her and rode her around, and he led her with a rope, and she was fine. She liked me. My brother got on her, and it was a different story. And she started getting at it, bucking and all those things, and nearly cut his head off going in her barn and stuff. It was pretty cool. But I remember so many times, and she was a one-man horse, and I've talked to Brother Clark about it, and Cody was her name. Some of y'all remember me talking about that. But she was a one-man. She was my pawpaw's horse. And so if one of the grandkids got on her, you better not just have your hands on the rein. You better have your hands, the rein in one, and your hand on the saddle horn, and you better have a big stick with you as well. Basically had to be ready to go. But boys, could she run. It was amazing to run her out in the field and race trains with her. It was some of the trains came by there. Man, she was fast. Going over those terraces in the field, she'd just fly over them, never miss a step. So much fun as a kid. We'd ride her bareback that way, three of us, you know, just ride her down through there. And
She hated water. She'd come to water and, I mean, not just, you know, slowly stop. I'm talking about all of us fall off the front of her, you know. We'd find a ditch somewhere and get her up next to the ditch and y'all get back on her. But she'd control by those reins. And if you ever got her running real hard, you never ran her towards the house. When you ran her real hard, you ran her away from the house. And when you wanted to stop, you had to not only pull the reins, but turn her. And you would slowly turn her. She'd finally slow down. Boy, she was stubborn. Stubborn, man. A lot of times you'd have a switch or a piece of plastic pipe with you and just hammer her with it. And she would mind. You know, why do we allow ourselves to get in that situation? We need to let the Lord gently guide us. Instead of bowing our neck and, you know, you try to get the horse's head down, you know, but she just, I was so young, I didn't have the strength to hold her down. Man, she'd just get her neck going and boom. Man, we need to be gentle. Allow the Lord to direct and lead us and guide us instead of being stubborn. Wouldn't we have been much better off, wouldn't we? Can I just pray and think about next time you get angry and take a little time? Take a little time and pray about it. Seek God's wisdom. Don't let anger rule your life. Because when you do, the Bible says you're giving place to the devil. Giving place to that old flesh again. You're going backwards, not forwards. So, preacher, I got a temper and I can't handle it. Well, put that over to the Lord. He'll take care of it for you. Let's all stand. Psalm 164.